morning. Welcome this morning. A couple of announcements here. First, next week we will be going back to in-person services, and so all will be welcome, and we'll get out a little information through email early this week about that. So just be looking at your emails, because I know that some of you look about once a month, and so go ahead and look maybe Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, and you'll find that. So, and then with that, let us take a moment to pray. As many of you know, Dick's Cooper's father passed away, so maybe we can take a moment to pray for the Coopers. Heavenly Father, we do want to ask you for Dick and his family now as they are going through a time of grief. Lord, thank you for just their friendship, Coopers, and their service here to our church. And we ask that you'd be with them, you'd be with Dick, comforting him. I pray, Lord, that as we sang so much about grace this morning, that your grace would abound to Dick and the family at this time. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you love them and that you love Dick's father. More than any of us could ever imagine, you love us, and we are grateful for that. I do ask, as we look at your word now, that you'd speak to our hearts, just as Jeff prayed, Lord, and give me grace to just share thoughts that you want communicated. In your name we pray, amen. So, Exodus 34:6, and let me just say that I hope you got to watch the Bible Project video. I sent the link out. That was by email, too. So if you haven't, I would encourage you to go watch that. These are really good. They did a whole series on this verse, a whole series of videos, and we are just going to be going through each of these words mentioned in this verse, the five attributes of God that are mentioned in this verse. And I'd like to say I've got a lot out of both the videos and the podcasts, so I'm stealing or borrowing, I should say, or referencing the Bible Project stuff a good amount through this, and that is okay. They would be glad to know that that was happening. So it says here, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and faithfulness. Today we're on the second attribute, grace. So we've sang about grace. And grace and compassion in the Old Testament are often connected. So as you're reading through all kinds of parts of the Old Testament, we see these two in verses constantly connected with one another, kind of like a couple. The word grace is a really religious word, isn't it? It's probably not a word you hear at your job. On any given day, you know, people say, oh, what grace this is, or something like that. It's just, it's not used very much. And so because it's a religious word, I think it might cause us a little bit of trouble. Because all we're going to do is understand it through our religious vein, our spiritual vein. But in the Bible, the word describes numerous things. And there are numerous words used in the Bible to describe the concept, the attribute of grace. In the Old Testament, most of the time it uses the word either gracious or favor. Only a handful of times is the word grace written in the Old Testament. Just a handful of times. Now, in the New Testament, it's the opposite. The word grace is everywhere in the New Testament, but the word gracious is only mentioned a handful of times. Now, in our English, when we think of the word grace outside of the religious context, we would use the word gracious. We might say someone was a gracious host. And what we're saying is they are kind and thoughtful, knew what, you know, her guest or his guest would want and need. So that's one way of thinking. We would say gracious speech. Now, we wouldn't say that very much because we don't really believe in it around here, not in church here, but in our world. we would understand what gracious speech is. And then we would use the word graceful. And, you know, that we think of like a ballet or a gymnast or, you know, even a basketball player who is going for a slam dunk could, like Michael Jordan, could be described as graceful for us. But I think, all those words are used in the Bible. All those concepts of grace come up in the Bible. And I think for Christians, our familiarity with the biblical concept of grace is both an advantage and a disadvantage. It's an advantage and it's a disadvantage. And if we turn to the next slide in Ephesians, this verse, so familiar, and it is kind of the grace verse. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when we see this verse, what we are thinking is, you know, grace is connected with our salvation. And we tend to see the verse only as being, the word, only as being connected with our salvation and going to heaven. And of course it is that. And that's really, really important. But it is much more meaning to God's grace in our lives that we might miss. Romans 3 speaks of the same thing. It says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it connects it again to our salvation. But there are two words in both of these verses. There's grace and there's gift. Both of them. And these two words, grace and gift, are connected throughout the New Testament. In some ways, they could almost be interchanged. And what we need to see is grace is a gift. You can almost say the gift of God, the grace of God. And I think there is an understanding gap between our view of gift giving and the Bible's perspective on it in the context of the Bible. We give gifts for all kinds of reasons, right? We give Christmas gifts, we give birthday gifts, we give anniversary gifts, we give graduation gifts. Sometimes we give gifts just for the fun of it. And then we give hospitality gifts. So when you're invited to dinner, you know, you might bring flowers or a plant or something else, because I think the emphasis is when we are giving gifts is thoughtfulness and a way of expressing and showing love. In the ancient world, gift giving had huge social and cultural impact and meaning. It was not just an expression of love. It was not just being thoughtful. It was used, gift giving was used to establish order, structure, and status in Roman culture. The Roman world, giving of a gift, it was an act of favor, or what we might say grace. It was unmerited or undeserved, but it always came with obligations. That's not our thinking, is it? We don't think that way, but in their world, it came with obligation of gratitude and loyalty. The one who received the gift was to express publicly their gratitude. Not just write a thank you note or card. They were to publicly proclaim their gratitude and loyalty for the person that gave them the gift. So Dave Brunell and I met Friday for lunch. And we kind of got there about the same time. And I was walking in. Dave said, I'm getting lunch and I'm buying for you. So I stood, and like I've been studying this, I said, I want to proclaim the great grace of David Brunel. May his grace and gift be known throughout the world. And may he live forever. I did none of that. There at Panera. That would have been weird in our culture. But that's literally, without the humor, what was done. One commentator said that the credit score, and they didn't have credit scores, but the credit score of somebody living in the Greco-Roman world was not based on their ability to pay off their debt, but their ability to show public gratitude and loyalty. So if a person was really good at this, then all kinds of people would give to them. Because they then would receive much more honor. Now, that's not, the Bible's not telling us we should be like that in our gift giving. But what is important is that we understand this concept of grace in that context so that we can have a better understanding of what God is doing for us. A true understanding of grace for us will naturally produce a heart of gratitude and loyalty. It's not, it won't produce that because, oh, we're supposed to, and that's the way the rules are. But if we really understand God's gift to us, what was required in Roman culture will be the natural response in Christ to proclaim gratitude for what he has done for us and loyalty to him. If we do not respond with gratitude and loyalty to the gift that God has given us in Christ, then we probably don't understand what that gift really was. We probably don't understand what grace really is. Because I don't think we can help it but be grateful if we understand what God's done for us. Even those songs we sang, just this outpouring of gratitude because of an understanding of God's grace. In our world, we can give a gift. No, let me put it this way. We can give a thing without giving a gift. And all of us have done that. We have all given things. Why? Well, it was expected. But it wasn't from a heart of love and thoughtfulness. And we all have to sadly admit, yeah, that's probably true. But also, we can receive a thing without receiving a gift. And all of us have done that. Also, John 3:16, and it's not up here, says, because we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave what? He gave us salvation. No. He gave us heaven. No. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Only son. The gift of God to us is a person. With that person comes salvation, comes heaven. But I think we just think, oh, I got heaven and salvation now. I'm good to go. I don't worry about anything else. No. In the Roman world, through the giving and receiving of gifts, people entered into a relationship. Now, for them, it was this relationship of order and status and all this stuff. Not for us. But for us, when we receive God's gift, his son, we enter into a relationship. Only that is a relationship of love. We cannot receive the gift of a person of a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And then just say, okay, I got it, and I'm gone. You know, leave it in the closet like a Christmas gift that you really didn't want. Or re-gift it. Or even worse, take it back to the store and buy something you want. Unless you're told that's what you're allowed to do. We need to see the same. And as we think of God's grace for us, we need to think, God has given us freely, unmerited, himself. So that we might have a relationship with himself. And so what would our natural response be? To continue, maintain, and develop that relationship with him. John, if on the next slide, John 1, 14 through 17, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The word grace comes up an awful lot. Jesus is God's grace. And then for us, ultimately, because we're going to go now, switch to looking at grace practically and how it applies to our lives. Jesus is our example of how to offer grace. We can read the Gospels if we want to. How do we offer grace? Because we want to look some at that. We express grace. We read the Gospels and say, how did Jesus do it? Then we try to follow his example. On the next slide. So as we look at some practical applications, first we're going to look at the Psalms. And there's three of them here. It says, pray for grace. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. The next one, be gracious to me, Psalm 86, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Psalm 4, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me, hear my prayer. God's grace is always available to us, but God wants us to cry out to him for it. God, you know, it's kind of like we looked at last week, we talked about compassion and God being like this nursing mother, has compassion for her child. Well, in the same way as a mom or a grandparent or a dad responds to the cry of a baby. I mean, you're just there right away, right? Last week I talked about how I got to sing to our littlest one, Laura. We went, Janelle had surgery. We went down again on Thursday and watched the kids. So Cindy gets Mabel and I get Laura, but I was Cindy Adam for a while and I was gone for a little bit, and I came back, and she was playing on the floor and just looking at her little things, and I came and started talking to her. And all of a sudden, you could just see her brain go, start to turn, and she says, wait a minute. This four-month-old brain said, when this guy's here, I'm supposed to be walked and sang to. And so she started crying. And what did I do? I picked her up and started singing and walking. And she silenced immediately. God is like that with us. He wants to hear our cry. It moves him to act on our behalf. Well, if we think of the word grace as a gift, we need to ask ourselves, like now, today, with what you're going through, what gift do you need God to give you? What gift do you need from God today? Cry out to him for that gift. These are all prayers for God's grace. In the New Testament, the Gospels, people come to Jesus and they cry out for God's mercy, which again, mercy, compassion, grace, these words just are interchangeable in the Bible. They use them in different ways at different times. You think of the blind men, the two blind men came, they were crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And people are saying, you guys be quiet. I mean, he doesn't have time for you, and you're disturbing everything, and you're acting all weird. They just keep crying out, keep crying out. And Jesus says, have them come here. And he heals them. And I think the prayers of the people of the Bible are much less respectful than ours. I think we think there's got to be some kind of etiquette in praying. But if you read the Psalms and you see just this, some of the prayers are just prayers of desperation and prayer. And some of them are argumentative. And there's a lot of really raw language in their prayers. And they can almost sound annoying if you were a parent and that's how a child came to you. You might be annoyed. Now, at other times, you know, the prayers of praise and blessing and adoration. But we need to understand that somehow we need to be able to do both in our relationship with God. God wants those prayers. Walter Brueggemann says this, when we pray happy, respectful prayers, when our lives or world are turned upside down, we are doing something very different than the Bible does. That's really true. That was a paraphrase, by the way, not a direct quote. Bible, we read through Psalms, we read through the prophets, and even places in the New Testament, we see a different form of prayer. God wants us to cry out like a baby. Babies aren't thinking, am I crying respectfully now? The proper etiquette. They have a need. They cry out to the one who wants to meet the need. Go to the next slide, Psalm 123, verse 2. Second practical thing about grace is this. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Just like compassion, the receiving of grace will require patience, waiting, and looking. And notice as they look until it happens, we keep looking. Sometimes it takes a while for God to give us that gift, that thing we need. We need to just keep looking to him and to him only for that grace. Third thing, if we go to the next slide, and this is how we can begin expressing grace to others. It says giving to the poor. It says it is well in Psalm 112 with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. And then Proverbs. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Again in Proverbs, one who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. We express grace by giving to the poor, to those who are in need. We express God's unmerited favor, God's grace in doing this. And the reason is because when God gave us his grace, we were poor and we were needy. So we should do the same. Three quick ways, little practical things. First thing I would say is, and Jesus actually said this, we need to give to those who cannot return the favor. Jesus said when you invite people for dinner, don't just invite those who will invite you back. But invite those who cannot invite you back, who cannot afford to invite you back. A second thing, it's not exactly found in the Bible, But some thoughts of my own is I think although it is good to give and important to give to organizations that help the poor and the needy, I think that's really important. In the Bible time, there were no organizations that did that. I think it is tremendously valuable also to give to specific people for the purpose of relationship and being in relationship with those people that you are helping. So both are good. It's easy sometimes not to give within the context of having an ongoing relationship. And it may be easier to give to an organization that cares and gives to the poor. And then finally, I think it is good to give to every now and then, maybe when it's a divine appointment kind of moment when you feel like God's just nudging you, to give to a total stranger that you'll never see again. And of course, with that, you gotta be cautious and wise, and discern. But there's some kind of value, I think, in just doing that. The Bible tells us that some doing that entertained angels. So that's got to have something to do with it. And then, as closing here, there are three books in the New Testament that emphasize grace the most. And there are three letters of Paul. And the first one is Romans. 20 times he talks about grace, and actually the whole book of Romans is about grace. But he uses the word in significant ways 20 times. The second book is the letters to the Corinthians, and 16 times there talks about grace. And then the third one is a smaller book, and that's Ephesians. And 12 times, and in crucial places, Paul writes about grace. What's interesting about all of those is all of those books are dealing with tremendous division in the church. They are the books of division and the need for unity. And in those, there is this huge emphasis placed on grace. Now, it's into that context that he speaks grace. And I just think of, you know, what if our country over the next year, what was all of a sudden became a country of grace. Now, with a midterm election, that is not going to happen, is it? It's not going to become a country of grace. It's probably going to continue on the way it does. So I think what this does is it allows us to think through, okay, so what if the church, what if the Christians became people of grace? If that's what we were known for. Gracious speech. What if gracious speech filled our lives? Well, how would that change things? And maybe we need to start with one another. There's no maybe there. We need to start with one another. And Cindy, skip to the 1 Corinthians 10 slide. I think it's the last one. What he says here. This is all in this context of grace for differences and division. He says these words, "Give no offense to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God." So for us, that might mean give no offense to people of color, to white folks, or to Christians. Think about that. Think about saying that way. That's a little odd. There are plenty of Jews and plenty of Greeks in the Church of God. Maybe it would be saying, like, conservatives, progressives, or Christians. Think about that. And then this is a little off, but maybe if we turn it to ourselves as church, we might say to fundamentalists, evangelicals, or traditional denominationals, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, so that they may be saved. What would it be like? Jeff talked about a church called Tov back in September. And I think that's what Paul's saying here, a goodness. Oh, the word goodness, being good. And then he said, what it came down to was that do no harm. When it relates to all the different divisive stuff going on, fighting stuff going on, do no harm. And I think that's Paul saying, give no offense. Do no harm. Because there's something much more important than your perspective. There's a salvation. There is the gift of God that we must present, the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have offered to all of us. The blessing we receive in it. Help our hearts to be fixed and focused on you. Make us people of grace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing of his good grace.
Children
Amen. Let's live in his grace this week. Thanks for joining us.